Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Good morning, Catalyst. I'm Stan. Welcome online and in the room and in the room at Bacchus. We are so excited. Today launched the Bacchus campus of Catalyst officially. So this last week, I was in the local hardware store, and there's only one show in town, so you know who that is, and I won't say the name. But I went there because I had a plumbing problem under my sink. There's a leak, and this is a months-long problem, or Deanna might say year or years. Anyway, it finally got to a point, it's like, okay, I'm sick of this, and somebody else was supposed to fix it. Anyway, so I went to the store. I almost said the name. And in this store, the plumbing aisle is two different locations. There's two different plumbing aisles. So I went to the one that I thought was the most likely to be the right one that would have what I needed. And I looked around there and couldn't find anything. So I stayed in that aisle and then went to the next aisle over and the next aisle over, not because they had more plumbing stuff, but because I was looking for what? Somebody to help me, right? And then I went to the other place, which was most unlikely to have it. And again, I looked around there. And for about 10 to 15 minutes, I'm walking around, and I'm probably looking really awkward. They probably think I'm casing the joint or something because I just don't know what I'm doing or where I'm at. So finally, I go to the front of the store, and there was a lovely person there. And I said, hey, I need some help in plumbing. Can you give me some help? She asked me what I was looking for, and I told her, said, okay, go to this aisle, and I'll send somebody. It's like, oh, okay, great. And then I'll go home and fix it and all that. So I went to the aisle and I waited. Then I waited some more. Then I waited a little longer. Again, about 10 more minutes. So I'm almost a half an hour in the store and I couldn't get any help. So finally I left the store. Now, if you're like me, you hate shopping in the best of times, in the best of conditions. Anybody with me? Right? And you especially hate it when you go into a store that's disorganized and chaos, and the people that are there that you think are there to help you are actually annoyed by you. Right? Right? And I'm not saying this hardware store is one of those, but you know the drill. Contrast that to the store that you go to, and it's neat and tidy. Everything's organized. The shelves are stocked, and there are people just waiting to say, can I help you? You've never experienced that, have you? I can tell. But if a store like that existed, who would pay more to buy stuff from that store? Yeah, because time is money, right? And frustration and all those things. And anyway, you know, the church is actually kind of like that sometimes. People have lots of reasons for not going to church, but sometimes I wonder if it's the church's own fault. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it like this in the book of Acts. He says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. This is a call to you and to me as followers of Jesus. For those of you in the room that are followers of Jesus, those online that are followers of Jesus, to try to make it a little bit easier for people who are trying to come to faith. Not to put up roadblocks for that. We need to make faith accessible and even attractive. And we do that by becoming catalysts. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to live out our lives as followers of Jesus as catalysts. The catalyst is something that sparks change and causes change in other people or other situations, other things. And for us to be catalysts, for others to find hope, that's our goal, we have to start with the foundation of actually growing ourselves. You know, we talk a lot about reaching people outside of here. If you've been here for more than 10 minutes, you've heard me talk about that. But in order for us to be those catalysts that are actually out there trying to help other people find hope in Jesus, we need to be growing in our own faith. We need to be people who have that intimate relationship with God, who have, as we talked about in January, unshakable faith. So here's the question. How can we, how can we grow in a way that makes us as individuals and our church irresistible to the world? That's the question we're going to wrestle with over the next 5 weeks. How can we do that? How can we make church, faith, Jesus ultimately irresistible to the world around us? You know, it starts with Jesus, as I said. And when Jesus walked this earth, he did a lot of amazing stuff. Yes? Who knows? Jesus did some amazing things. He did miracles. He was a great teacher. And he amazed everybody around him. But did you know that Jesus was actually amazed by two things? Did you know that? That Jesus was impressed by two things. Let's look in Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. So this Roman officer comes to Jesus, and he's asking for help. He's asking for a healing for his servant. And Jesus says, sure, I'll do that. I'm on the way. Because that's what Jesus did. He went and healed people and stuff like that. And then the Roman officer says, no. You don't even need to come to my house. I reckon he was probably a little bit not wanting Jesus to come to his house because he had secrets in his house he didn't want Jesus to see, but that's a whole other story. But he told Jesus, he says, see, I understand how this works because I am a person who has authority. And those under me, I tell them do something and they do it. And he said, Jesus, I know that you have authority over this sickness, and all you have to do is say so, and it's gone, right? So he's appealing to what he knows about Jesus, his authority. Look how Jesus responded. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was what? Amazed. Jesus was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Jesus was amazed by great faith, by tremendous faith. That got Jesus' attention, so much so that he told the others that were following him and listening, he said, hey, look at this dude. He's amazing. You need to be amazed by him. The other time that Jesus was amazed, he was teaching in the synagogue, and there were some skeptics there, and in Mark chapter 6, we pick up the story. They're saying this, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them, except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, stop right there for a second. He couldn't do any miracles among them, except he healed a few people. I think that's still pretty amazing, okay? So Jesus is amazing. But look what happened next. It says, and he, that's talking about Jesus, was amazed at their unbelief or their lack of faith. Jesus was amazed by great faith and by little faith. By no faith, if you will. Those things amazed Jesus. See, Jesus wants you and I to be people of great faith. And that's the first thing that we learn here is we're going to live our lives as catalyst. We need to understand that living a life as a catalyst reveals our faith. Now, we have the opportunity to amaze Jesus. Did you see that? And we look at the Roman officer, and then we look at the crowd there. And we can amaze Jesus. We can amaze him by having very little faith. And I reckon that looks something like, that's unbelievable. I've come through so many times for them, they can't believe they have so little faith. Or we can have the unshakable faith like we talked about through the month of January, and you can go back and hear those messages online and everything if you want. But we can have that kind of faith, and Jesus will say, hey, look, big faith. I'm amazed. I'm impressed. That's great. See, we are amazed when we see people of great faith. When we see people who, despite difficult circumstances, still trust God, still act on their faith, act on what they believe, even in difficult situations. You and I need to understand, whether you're a person of faith or not, did you know people are watching your life? People observe you, and people are making assessments about you. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you're claiming to be a person of faith, they're watching that. And the way you respond to situations in life can have one or two effects on them. It can either draw them closer and say, hey, whatever they got, I want more of that. Or it can push them away. It's because we act like it's meaningless. See, we need to live with a faith that's in spite of, or the even if faith we talked about last week. It's the faith that forgives even if someone doesn't ask for it or deserve it. It's the faith that goes through disease or even death of a loved one, but still trusts God. It doesn't shake the faith. It's faith that causes a person to, because God has told them to or prompted them to do so, they go to another country to share the love of Jesus with other people. It's faith that's big, that doesn't necessarily make sense in those situations. It's faith of a parent that has lost a child, but they still believe and still trust God in spite of those moments. That, my friends, is the faith that inspires us, that draws us closer. On the other hand, if they see us going through difficult times and behaving as if God doesn't exist, then that's going to put them off. They're going to say, I don't need any of that. Why would I want what you have when what you have doesn't actually work for you when life gets hard? See, friends, we have to have strong faith. Jesus understood that, and he told his followers, when he invited people, he said, follow me. That means watch me, learn from me, because he wanted people to be dependent on him. He wanted them to fall in love with him and have an intimate relationship and a strong faith with him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said this: work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. See, Paul is saying, your faith, your salvation should show some results. People should be able to see the product of your faith. And it's to love God and to obey him. And in order to do that, first of all, you got to have a desire. Where does that come from? It says, God is working in you, giving you the desire. Even the desire to follow God and live for him is given to you by him. But when he gives you the desire, then he also gives you the power if you have the faith to lean into that. So what this teaches us here is that if we're going to live as catalyst, living as a catalyst requires intentional growth. Intentional growth. Living things grow. Plants grow, unless they're at my house. People grow, relationships grow, even churches grow, if they are healthy. Healthy things grow. But you don't just leave that to chance. It has to be intentional. Many of you know that my most recent grandchild came into the world on January 2nd. He's a month old today. And he came 6 weeks early. And it's not a good thing if you're coming 6 weeks early as a baby, all right? If any moms here, you know that is way too early. And Otis needed an environment around him that was conducive to him becoming healthy. So they started out in a cot that had a bubble around it. so that you couldn't touch him or anything. And he actually looked kind of like an alien because he had this little thing on his nose and it was the oxygen. He had this tube also going through his nose to feed him and things. And they had to do a lot to sustain life for him, to help him grow and become healthy. By God's grace, Otis is home now and he's growing. He's a little man. He's saying pop, pop all the time. And he's only... That's not funny. He says pop, pop right here. Anyway, his mom and dad laugh like you do. And they say, no, he doesn't. Anyway, he needed that environment to be created for him. He couldn't create that for himself. You know, our faith journey is kind of like that. If we're going to grow, we need environments that are conducive for that, that facilitate that, to develop that in us. We've recently renamed our church. You might have heard this already, right? To Catalyst. And we did that because we want to be a place and a people who are sparking change, who are helping other people find hope, discover hope in Jesus. But for that to happen, as I mentioned earlier, we have to have a dynamic growing faith ourselves so that we're inviting people to join us in where we're going and what we're doing and who we are. We've got to be those people already. That doesn't happen passively. It happens intentionally. It requires faith. Living as a catalyst, it requires intentional growth. Now, most churches, when we talk about this, it's called discipleship. And discipleship looks like this. Someone comes to faith in Christ, and then you put them into this battery of courses that are going to grow their faith. And then as they take those courses, they keep moving and we do systematic theology. And then we teach them the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all this stuff. And we fill their brains up to the point where they're about to explode. Because we want them to go deep. And what we're actually doing, we're equipping them to do Bible trivia really well. Right? And there's nothing wrong, by the way, forgive me for not saying this already. I'm not against courses. We offer courses. I'm not against education. I'm not against understanding the Bible more and more deeply. I've invested my life in that personally. But I want you to think about what it means to go deep. If you're in the water and you go deep, what does that mean? It means you can't touch the bottom, generally. Means you're in over your head. When we talk about going deep in our faith, we need to be in over our heads. We need to be at a place where we have to trust God, where life doesn't work if we're not trusting God, that if we're not dependent on Jesus, things are never going to work out for us. That's what deep faith is. That's what going deep in our faith means. See, spiritual maturity is not measured in what a person knows, but rather what a person does with what they know. Let that sink in. You may know everything there is to know about the Bible. Do you know that people, academics, know the Bible but don't believe and don't follow Jesus? You can know it all and still not have faith at all. James says it like this, that half-brother Jesus guy. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And then he goes on, he says, it's like you get up in the morning, you go and you look in the mirror and you see your face is all a mess and your hair's all a mess and everything, and you walk away and don't do anything about it. Like some of you did today, I think. Just kidding. That'd just be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Why bother looking in the mirror if you're going to do that? James said, why bother spending time in the word if you're not going to apply it to your life and do it? So what fuels the development of this enduring faith, of this intimate relationship with God that becomes irresistible, that makes us a catalyst for others? Well, I would suggest to you that God uses five things primarily to grow our faith, five faith catalysts in our spiritual formation. And the reason we're doing this series right now is I want you to understand as a church how we operate, why we do the things we do. And these five faith catalysts are going to really give you insights into that. Why we do some certain things and why we don't do certain things. Why we prioritize different things over others. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive deep into each of these, but I'm going to mention them briefly here. The first faith catalyst that we look at is practical teaching. Because Faith grows when we know what to do and we do it. Right? That's why when you hear me teaching, there is always, in my outlines, there is always a so what near the end. Because I personally believe, passionately believe, that if I just stand up here and I fill your head with knowledge and I don't give you a so what, then I just wasted your time and mine. Because we need to be able to apply what we're learning. One of our values as a church is the clear teaching and application of Scripture. So practical teaching is one of the faith catalysts. Then providential relationships. We believe that life, faith is done best in community. In fact, your faith can only be worked out in community. And you can do this several ways. You can be a part of a life group. And by the way, let me give a quick commercial about life groups. If you want to be in a life group, sign up. Love it. That's great. But we got a long list of people right now waiting to be in a life group. We need some more facilitators. If you're somebody who says, you know what, I could host a life group and I could actually ask some questions if you give me some questions to ask, I could do that. Talk to Pastor Deanna and she'll give you a big old hug and, you know, she might dance. I don't know, because we need some more life group leaders. Commercial over. Providential relationships. Sometimes those happen in the context of small groups. Sometimes it's on a serving team where you serve together with other people and all of a sudden you start getting to know them and you hear their story and that relationship develops and all of a sudden it's impacting your faith and your life because of who they are. We all have people in our lives that at some point that relationship meant something to us and grew our faith. Then we talk about private disciplines like scripture reading and like prayer and like giving, another faith catalyst. By the way, if you want to get onto the scripture reading, we had some quiet time tools at the first service, and they're all gone because people listened and did. Now you're going to have to go online. We'll have some more next week, but where you can read the Bible every day. It's a private discipline that you can develop. Then when we look past those, it's pivotal circumstances. Things that happen in your life that aren't necessarily fun and exciting, but they're life-changing. You think about circumstances that have happened in your life when things, you went through a difficult time, and if you're still here and you're still tuned in, what did that do? Did that hurt your faith? No, it grew your faith. It stretched your faith. It made you dig deeper and go closer to God. Then finally, the last faith catalyst, personal ministry. When we get involved in stretching ourselves to serve other people, it grows our faith because it stretches us. I remember when I first really started serving in the church as a volunteer, I started out as a youth leader, and within a couple weeks, I took over. I don't know why that happened, but it shouldn't have. And I was only about this far ahead of the young people I was leading. You know what that did to me? That drove my faith. I had to grow in my faith because I had to be something to give them anything, right? That's what serving does for you. Growth is intentional, and it needs the right environment to make that happen. Just like a campfire, it needs wood, it needs oxygen, and it needs a spark, or it's not going to happen. Think of the faith catalyst as those things, the elements of the fire. And then I want to ask you, we're going to dig deep into all of these this month, but which one of those would you look at a glance and just say, you know what? I already know which one I really need to work on. Most of those are okay, or maybe none of them are okay. But which one do you need to lean into? Going all the way back to the beginning, James' half-brother said, so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I think I want a new tattoo, Deanna, of that. I just want that, you know, that's beautiful. Sorry, I'll forget. 20 years after the resurrection, where Jesus told his followers, the apostles and disciples, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. 20 years later, the gospel is just now really making its way to the Gentiles. They had stayed pretty much in Jerusalem, even though he said go. They hadn't quite gotten that. So Jesus actually came back out of retirement almost and saw the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and said, you're the kind of guy that's going to turn this world upside down. And he converted him. And then Paul starts getting the Gentiles all to follow Jesus. And it was going well. It created a stir. But some of the Jewish people were saying, okay, it's fine and well, the Gentiles are coming to faith, but they're doing it wrong because they have to be circumcised if they're going to follow Jesus, if they're going to follow God the way we do. They weren't ready for these new people that did things differently to come to faith. So that created a stir, and the church sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, said, hey, go talk to the leaders in the Jerusalem church. Let's see if we can get this sorted. Paul and Barnabas got there, and they said, hey, we don't think Gentiles should have to be circumcised and do it the same way you do, and it's a new day. Some of the Pharisees stood up, no, it's all fine and well that they can come to faith, but no, they have to be circumcised. Peter then stood up and said, well, I remember some Gentiles coming to faith because God had to get my attention about that. And I said, okay, that's fine. Rituals and everything don't matter. And that's a whole long story we could talk about some other time. But then James, who was the leader of the church, said, guys, here's what I reckon. This is prophecy being fulfilled. The prophets said the Gentiles would come to Jesus. They would come and worship God. I reckon we need to embrace that. And I reckon that my judgment is we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. You know what James was doing there? He was living as a catalyst because a catalyst removes barriers for others. That's what he was doing there. What are some barriers that we put in place as a church to people coming to faith? You know, I think people have plenty of excuses for not coming to faith, not following Jesus. But it should never be the church that's the barrier. But sometimes it is. I remember many years ago, a lot of times pastors wore ties. This was centuries ago, you know that, right? And I wore a tie because I wanted to be a good pastor and I wanted to do it right. And ministry was going okay, but then one day, a young believer, a new believer who had started coming to our church and came to faith, called me after church one day, and he said, Pastor, can I talk to you for a minute? And he was so sincere. He said, you wear a tie, and I don't understand why. I think that actually puts a barrier between you and the people. You're not approachable because you're wearing a tie. The only time I wear a tie now is weddings and funerals, if I have to, okay? Because someone got my attention about that and said, hey, that's actually creating a barrier. We also create barriers sometimes with the language that we use in church. Think about all the church words that we use, and even in our songs, and we sing the songs and things, but sometimes it doesn't make sense. You know, somebody that's in church coming in here sing a song about a lamb that was slain. What in the world are you guys doing? You killing sheep? That's why, as much as we can, we explain those things when we talk about them. Pastor Charlie did a great job with communion. That's another confusing thing for an unchurched person. But to help people understand what those things are all about. Our spaces. We do everything we can to make the spaces look like we're expecting people that don't normally come here come to be our guest. That's why we put effort and emphasis on those things. Like the Judeans and circumcision. Do we insist that people behave a certain way, do certain things before they can just come and be a part of what we're doing? I think too often we create those barriers and we need to be careful. See, growing faith breaks down barriers. It does it in our personal lives, in our own lives. The way we do that is we hang out with unchurched people and don't judge them for acting like unchurched people. Does that make sense? You know, when you're hanging out with an unchurched person and the language they use or whatever, maybe it's the same language you use, I don't know. But you can just, you know, it's like, don't expect them to talk like you do. Don't expect them to go to the places that you go to. Don't expect them to live their lives out the way you do because they're behaving like unchurched people that don't have faith yet. In our church, it means creating a culture of welcome and accessibility. In our community, it means that we are growing to the point where we are going out and meeting them where they're at rather than just waiting for them to walk in our doors. When they do walk in our doors, we want to make that as great as possible for them. But when we're growing as catalysts, we're trying to go to where they're at and meet them there. Question is, are we creating barriers or removing them? As catalysts, we need to be removing them. A quick look at the early church. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property, possessions, and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The early church understood that living as a catalyst reflects Jesus. They grew because they were reflecting Jesus, because their faith wasn't just something they believed, their faith was something they lived, and that reflected Jesus to those around them. The early church experienced explosive growth because of how they lived. Their faith was evident in that. As you might recognize, all five of those faith catalysts were active there. You'll see that over the next month. I want you to think about being a catalyst as a tree. A tree buries its roots deeply, goes deep into the ground, and then it grows. And if it's a fruit tree, we're talking about fruit tree, it produces fruit. Who does it produce the fruit for? For itself? To say, look at me, look at all my fruit. No, it produces fruit for others, for people around it. As catalysts, we need to have deep roots, and then the fruit that we produce can bless others and point others to the hope that is found in Jesus. Every community needs the kind of church and people I'm describing today. Friends, that is the church God's called us to be. That's the space that we are trying to fill in the church world, if you will. I envision a church where we have growing believers who are removing barriers and being catalysts so that other people can find faith and see Jesus as irresistible, because he is. Sometimes we're not, but he is. To sum all this up, this is your take home. I will grow strong and help others belong. If you missed everything else I said today, start there. I will grow strong and I will help others belong. Get that and then work backwards. Go back and re-listen if you skipped all that. But if we're growing strong, it's to help others belong. We need to be that catalyst for people. Need you to reflect. We're going to go deep over the next few weeks on these topics. But first of all, reflect. Where is God calling you to grow? Where? And then take action. This week, do one small thing. Maybe it's the quiet time. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's signing up for a serving team. Any of those kinds of things. But take one small step this week towards becoming the catalyst that he's called you to be. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for calling our church into this season, in this space. Lord, thank you for what you've done here over the last 56 years. And Lord, as we recognize your blessing and the tremendous growth that we have seen you supplying here, Lord, help us not to ignore our own personal growth. Lord, so that we are equipped and ready, so that we are growing strong to help others belong, so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to a world that desperately needs him and doesn't even know it. Help us to remove barriers and help us to be people of faith that attract people, even if they don't believe what we believe. It would make them want it to be true. Because we are so in love with you and we are so trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.